First of all, I'd like to ask your forgiveness for our tardiness this morning as a family in arriving here. I will try to do better. We did not build enough cushion into our drive this morning for what all took place. But it is my desire to be an example in arriving here into the assembly on time because I'd like to encourage and promote that in our congregation. So I'll make that public statement. Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And this morning, I've been mulling over a subject that I'd like to try to speak on. And it's a simple one. It's a foundational one. It's one that is not going to be new to us this morning. And yet there is an aspect of this doctrine that has been puzzling my mind. And I plan to, or I think I've heard it said, tickling my mind. And I plan to look into that this morning, and I would welcome your perspective afterwards. I know that there are noble Bereans here who will be looking into the Word with me as well, and certainly I look forward to any direction you would have for me. The subject I would like to look at, I've entitled, it is actually the doctrine of redemption. I've entitled the message, Christ the Redeemer. Now, we recently studied through the book of Job, and if you'll remember, there was a statement that Job made, and he said in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth." Now, I don't know what all he meant by that latter day, but I believe that he was definitely speaking of the day that when Jesus Christ would come and would make that physical revelation of himself on the earth. And so as Job looked forward to the latter days, this morning we are looking backward to that latter day. And so we are in the latest of the latter days this morning. I believe that. Christ the Redeemer. I want to consider the doctrine of redemption and what does it mean? And as I was sort of puzzling over how I could work through the thoughts that I had, I felt like it was unlocked when my mind went back to what Brother Nathan taught us. And I'm not sure that it was a new thought for any of us, but it helped to sort of break it down. And that was that truth always stands on two legs. And many times when you look into God's Word, one of the biggest things that brings fear or concern into a speaker's heart is that he properly represents the truth, because you always discover that there's a tension. There is a balance. There is an equilibrium that you try to present because I plan to use that this morning. Redemption. What is redemption? How do we define the word? What does it mean? Christ the Redeemer. What does Redeemer mean? I want to look at that. I want to look at some of those terms that we use. And then I want to go into some additional aspects of understanding that. Redemption is the act. It is a ransom that is paid in full. It is riddance, or it is Christian salvation specifically. It is deliverance. Deliverance is a word. Ransom paid in full. And as you think about redemption, it was referred to many times in the Old Testament. Psalms 130, verse 7 is one of those verses. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Romans 3:24 is a familiar verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The ransom that is paid in full in Christ Jesus. Right now, what we are looking at is the doctrine or the teaching of redemption. And that is that there is a ransom that has been paid in full for my sins and the sins of every one of you here by Jesus Christ. It's something that we've been taught many times. But that is what redemption is. You and I, every person upon this globe, can reach out and receive that for themselves personally. Redemption, a ransom that's paid in full. And so the picture here is that of someone that's a slave or that is a captive in being held against their will, being constrained, being bound, and they are released by a means that's outside of his own control or influence. They are actually given a key and a release and a ransom payment upon which they have no claim to. And they're not able to fulfill that themselves at all. Total and complete deliverance. That is the redemption of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that statement? Does it soak into our... How can we understand that? How can that become more real in my life? How can I see the redemption of Christ tomorrow? How can I... That's one of the questions that I was mulling over. How is the redemption of Christ something that is sort of up here in a cloud, sort of a concept, or it's more than a theory, but a teaching that, how can I lay hold of that a little bit more clearly? How can that be more a part of my own heart? I want to think about, so we're thinking about the doctrine of redemption. And so, for there to be redemption, there has to be what?
Time, sin.
Okay, yeah, those are good thoughts. All right, I like that.
A redeemer.
All right, but what you said is, that's so true. That's what I was looking for. For there to be redemption, there has to be a redeemer. Now, the other thought of that is, for there to be redemption, there has to be someone who can receive it, right? But, so as I thought about this doctrine of redemption, this truth of redemption standing on two legs, I wanted to first of all teach us to think a little bit more about the Redeemer. And that is my one leg here. The Redeemer. Redemption stands upon. For there to be redemption, there must be a Redeemer. Someone has to pay that ransom. Someone has to bring about that deliverance. Someone has to break those chains. Someone has to provide something that's beyond those who are receiving that redemption. The Redeemer. Well, he is... What is the Redeemer? Someone who avenges, delivers, purchases, ransoms, perform the part of a near kin. And that's an Old Testament, especially an Old Testament thought. And Ruth was one of them. What was Boaz to Ruth? Next of kin. A redeemer. That's exactly what that word means. But Boaz became a redeemer to Ruth. That's why she pursued him as he did, because only he... There may have been others, but he was a type of Christ in that he redeemed her and brought her into the family, and, well, there comes a line of Christ. But the Redeemer, performing the part of near kin. In Isaiah 54, verse 5, are verses that speak of the Redeemer. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called Redeemer. Isaiah 54 verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Because this morning I don't want to rush to this point, and I don't want you to lose focus in this point either, because these are thoughts that are not new to us. But this morning you and I must again recognize the beauty of the Redeemer. And as we meditate upon that, Can we capture just something anew? Could we somehow? You see, many of us here who have named the name of Christ have done it many years ago already. And there was a day when there was a Redeemer for us. And that was part, again, what was tickling my mind is the Redeemer an ongoing and present reality in my life? And how do I experience that? How do I keep that new? How do I keep that fresh? How does that become a real part of my Monday, the Redeemer? But Luke chapter 1, I just want us to look, and this is Zacharias, and he suddenly was able to talk, and he's prophesying, or he's testifying of what was taking place here. And he's speaking about, I'll just read a couple verses here, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the king, in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Can we put ourselves in the place of Israel here? That's what I think we should be doing. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." And now he goes to John. He's prophesying what his son John is going to do. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." What Zacharias was testifying of was that there is a Redeemer coming that was going to accomplish all of what he just described. There's going to be light instead of darkness. There's going to be freedom instead of restraint. There's going to be knowledge. There's going to be remission. There's going to be forgiveness of sin. And there's going to be a new life in verse 75. And John had this privilege to be the one who is making a way. And this morning, you and I still have that privilege of being the Johns, who are carrying out that same message. The Redeemer is what's being talked about here. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 29. And now this is again, of course, this is speaking of John and his experiences here. John the Baptist. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was the Redeemer. This is this leg, I don't know how, maybe I should just do this. Maybe I should have started this way. But somehow, as we consider the doctrine of redemption, we must understand the place of the Redeemer that cannot be replaced with any other thing. Without it, there is no redemption. There isn't. There is none. And so this morning, this is just to again stir our minds in an appreciation and a love and a welling up in our own hearts of the Redeemer, claiming again that promise as we look back and as we accepted the Redeemer into our lives. Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see, our God provided Christ, the Redeemer. Galatians 4, 4, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Hebrews 9, verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That is the Redeemer. In Christ, We have obtained eternal redemption. It's a beautiful thought again this morning. And so this morning, because of that redemption, because of the Redeemer, there is what? The redeemed. Redeemed. There is the redeemed. Because of the Redeemer, there is the redeemed. Brothers and sisters, this morning, there are redeemed here. And those who are going to take part and have a place in that eternal redemption are experiencing it today, but there is an element yet of our redemption that has not yet been fulfilled, and Scripture helps us to understand that as well, because there will be a day when we finally escape this body and enter into a fullness of that redemption that we're not experiencing yet today. But today, we are the redeemed in Christ. We're the ones who have been bought up. We have the ones who have been ransomed. We are the ones who have been rescued from loss, and we've been redeemed. The redeemed. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's not just speaking to the Jew, but to all of us this morning. The redeemed, brothers and sisters, this morning are not just sort of saved. They've been rescued from loss. They've been rescued. That is what it means to be redeemed. And so I'd like to just move on. Because I do believe that truth stands on two legs. And so what should this leg be? As I thought about this leg, I believe that it's represented in faith and continuance. Faith and continuance. You see, this morning, I needed to show this leg before I showed these people, but I don't believe that there's anyone that is redeemed that has not accepted that by faith. And so the other leg of this truth is that while God has provided the Redeemer and the redemption, the redeemed enter it by faith. And they enter it by accepting, and they enter it by choosing, and they enter it by believing. And so it is a necessary part of the redemption account, the redemption doctrine, the redemption teaching. What is faith? Well, faith is a persuasion. It is a persuasion. It is, I am convinced, I now understand, I believe. It is a moral conviction. It is assurance, it is belief, it is believing, it is fidelity, it is reliance upon Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this word continuance, that was the word that came to my mind And you know it's in the Bible. We're going to look at some verses. But that was those phrases. It's faith and continuance. That is what, and it's not to be confused with the concept. It sort of gets used sometimes in a similar way as the perseverance of the saints gets used by our Calvinistic friends. And they use that in a little different way. It's a different kind of teaching. But I'm using this word continuance in its simple state. And that is, it means to remain, to abide, to continue in endurance and or persistence. Faith and persistence and continuance, endurance. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me there. I'd like to start there. I'm not sure how to look at this chapter without reading a number of verses. Let's start in verse 3. We give thanks to God. Let's think about the Redeemer. Let's think about faith. Let's think about the two legs, and let's see them here in these verses. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith, you see it in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, faith and continuance and persistence and obedience, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the first day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all his might, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with patience. Are we seeing the two legs here? I see it there in verse 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's continue on. Giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's talking about the redemption. He's talking about the Redeemer. He's talking about what God has provided for us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, converted us, changed us, moved us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Talking about this circle of redemption, in whom, through Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, and so on. He is the head of the church. Verse 18. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. Talking about this redemption. And you, us this morning, Fourth Avenue, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Yet now hath he redeemed in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye what? Continue. If ye continue in faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which are in their church, and so on. And I saw in these verses those two legs being taught, the Redeemer the one who came, the one who saves, the one upon whom we give our hope, the one who has translated us and delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into this circle of the redeemed, underneath the umbrella of redemption. And he goes on to teach us then, but you're going to have to continue in that. You're going to have to continue in that faith. I'm going to have to continue in that. I'm going to make that choice a part of my life. And that faith and that continuance. And Paul says, there's even suffering and there's affliction in this. And I'm going to rejoice in it because I understand that it's part of which, upon which redemption stands. That's what I see here in Colossians chapter 1. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to look at a few more verses there. Let's just start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I meant to read 1 Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let's start at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That faith this morning is the means upon which we are to claim this joy of redemption. And that's receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We could go through the Bible, and I think I'm just going to maybe reference two more places. My mind went to that instruction in John 15, where Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And so I see in this faith and continuance, it's talking about abiding. It's talking about choosing to stay in. It's talking about choosing to continue to believe and accept. We could go to Romans 8. And in those verses, starts out with the I try to pull it back from memory, it doesn't come. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that statement is true. Now, is it true every moment of our lives? I would like to see a raise of hands for which one of you have walked consistently and perfectly in the Spirit this week. And so we discovered something about condemnation, didn't we? We did. And in that condemnation is the wrestle of the flesh. See, if that wasn't true, we wouldn't even need to be thinking about faith and continuance. But we understand that I must continue to make a conscious and collective choice of faith and pressing into this kingdom of Christ. And as I continue, and so as I was pondering that, and I'll try to maybe develop it a little bit more, that is the basis upon which we receive little nuggets of this great redemption that we will experience in eternity. Because as we wrestle with those things, as we recognize our need of a Redeemer and the washing of that blood, we receive that promise. We receive that blessing. We receive that peace. And that is the work of Christ the Redeemer. And so we experience, I'm not going to say another work of grace, but we experience another work of redemption. And we experience just a little more. And we can see that in Romans 8 in the last 22. I think that's what Paul was talking about. I don't think he was talking about when he says here, "For we know in verse 22 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies." And I believe what Paul's saying there is going to be a day when in that final redemption I will be released from this body. But until then, there is some faith and continuance and abiding and groaning and praying in the Spirit, making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those are a part of this faith and continuance. They're a part of our walk in life today. But rather, this morning, you can ask yourselves, well, it just sounds sort of discouraging. And I am not interested in trying to promote some kind of scenario where we sin to experience the grace of God. Paul says, God forbid that we should do that. But I would like us to understand that in those failures and choices and situations and relationships, and I want to talk about that a little bit more, we have an opportunity to experience the redemption of Christ today. To experience just a little window into that eternal redemption experience. And so Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That sounds like faith and continuance to me, doesn't it? It talks about fighting. It talks about reaching out and getting a hold of it and gripping. I see that. Whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so let me try to wrap up these thoughts this morning. I see some eyes going closed. Christ the Redeemer, I believe, Christ the Redeemer is looking for opportunities in our life of faith and continuance to show us his redemption, to show us another glimpse of his redeeming power, to help us to understand, this is what I have for you, and would you press forward? Would you pursue it? Would you give your life to it? And so I think about, and I guess that's what I was wondering, because I can think of my own life. I can think of some tests. I can think of some difficulties. I can think of some disappointments. And I wonder why. I wonder what. And somehow, you and I must understand that through those things, through that question we don't know the answer to, through that why is it? Why is it that I don't have the desire of my heart, and I'm speaking to whatever it is here? Why is it that I haven't received it yet? And God's saying, I want to show you some of my redemption. I want to show it to you. Because in this, I'm accomplishing something in your life, in the life of that person you've touched over there, in the life of the person you don't even know yet. And I'm going to accomplish my redemption. Christ will accomplish his redemptive work in society. And so, young person, when you experience some difficulty, when you're asking the questions, what about my future? What? I just don't know. Somehow God is allowing these circumstances into our lives to show us something. He will, if we will just reach out and just hang on to a small seed of faith, God will show us his redemption. He will show us what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And we will look back and see redeemed stamped on that situation. And so in our disappointments, and so in our pressures of life, in our pressures, they can be brutal sometimes. They can be heavy sometimes. In our disappointments, Brother Clark, I think I heard your testimony already this morning, but I know you just lost a piece of equipment. You can't just shrug it off, because it can be a disappointment. But even in those very material things, God's still arranging something. He is not going to lose an opportunity, if we're but willing to see it, to bring redemption into my life. To bring redemption. And so, it happens. The fears that we have, they can be ungrounded. And there'll be a day when we look back and we wonder what that fear was all about. But they can be very real. And I think as we get older, believe it or not, the dimension, the spectrum of that fear. You know, for a child, the fear is so simple. I think there's a bear. No, there's no bear. It's so simple. But as we grow up and as our lives expand and as things move out of our control again and again, and as there is eternal, I think of as a parent, and as there are eternal souls at stake, and we wrestle with that, and we wonder, and how should we direct, and what should we say? And through all of that, God is using perhaps even our failures, regardless of the best of our intentions, to bring about redemption on levels that we never saw. There's only one way you're going to believe something like that, and that is by this faith. That our Christ is a redeemer. And if we but exercise a faith and a continuance, as weak as it may be sometime, he will show us his redemption. And he will bring about redemption in our lives. And that's why our message is a message of hope. Because we know there will be a glorious end of the redeemed. And so, the failures we may have. You know, there's another thing, and Brother Clyde brought this out, and I wanted to touch on that. For there to be redemption, for there to be an experience of redemption, what else does there need to be? That's right. There must be some understanding of the need of a redeemer. And time and again, and so as a young man and as a young lady, we reach out for a redeemer because we know that we need one, and that is right and that it's true. But may I say to you, there will be an ever-growing and understanding of that need of the redeemer in my life. And that's not just because I have a growing knowledge of the truth, but I have a deepening knowledge of myself. And the need for a redeemer. And so God does these things in our lives. And somehow through the experiences of youth, God would like to show us his redemption. And somehow in the experiences of young marriage and the first child and whatever those pressures might be, God wants to show us his redemption. And then in the middle of life, when the pressure seems to be just about cranked up all the way, I believe that God can even show me some redemption in needing to prepare this message this morning. And last night and yesterday and the week. But God would like to show us. And as we I want to just clarify that point just a little further yet. And I believe that there must be time and again when we, whether it be a small thing or whether it seem to be a big thing, God brings us on our knees before the Redeemer. And some of those same feelings that were associated with our first choice for the Redeemer become a part of our experience again today. And in that, we experience today, on Monday, as we go into this week and as we move ahead in it, God would like us, I believe we will have opportunities to understand this great doctrine of redemption if we will but pursue it in faith and pressing into in continuance and a spirit and a heart to live after God. I believe that's what and so the relationships that are broken and whatever other things that you may be mulling over in your mind. I don't know what those things are. Sometimes we talk to each other and we share our burdens and our fears. And sometimes all we can do is listen. There's not much left to say. I don't know what to tell you. But this morning, I believe this is one thing that we can tell each other. That somehow, through it all, God will perfect his redemption in my life. And he will produce what the Redeemer set out to do. And so, just concluding thoughts. I would like to suggest that for those of us who have named the name of Christ, I would like to suggest that redemption is a one-time event, but being redeemed is an ongoing experience. I don't know if I can separate those two, and there'd probably be a better way to say it, but redemption, entering in, accepting the blood of Christ, can be a one-time event because I choose by faith and I enter into this place of the redeemed. And I'm not ready this morning, I don't believe, in unconditional eternal security. That's what this other leg's about, but I do believe in eternal security of the saints. And I'm not here this morning to suggest, God only knows when I choose to step outside of that circle, but I don't believe we're in one moment and out the next. But this morning, that's why I say that I believe redemption can be a one-time event for the Christian, but being redeemed is an ongoing and a daily. We could use sanctification. Those are all parts of what we're talking about this morning. But I would like us this morning to somehow capture anew and afresh this great teaching of redemption in our lives. As God redeems situations that we find ourselves in or as enter in on our own, redemption moves from a concept and a hope to a reality in our lives. And just a final picture yet. If you want to turn to Revelation 5, you can do that. I'd just like to read a couple verses there. Revelation chapter 5. And I believe here this is one of the scenes of our final redemption. It says here in verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Therefore, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And praise God, I believe that includes the United States of America. I believe that it does. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." They're talking about this Redeemer and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." May God bless us this week as we reach out and experience Christ the Redeemer. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you for redemption. We thank you for this doctrine, this teaching. It goes so far above us and beyond us. And oh God, I pray that as we looked into the Word of God this morning, that we have divided it rightly. And that I pray that you would help us in our understanding and in our walk of faith and continuance. I pray that we would abide in the vine. I pray that we would press on. And I pray that we'd be willing to face the difficulties and the trials and the tests that will be a part of this life. And I pray, oh God, that somehow we would not get our head down so far that we cannot see that you would like to somehow bring about redemption, sanctification, the redeeming work and translating work of Christ in our lives. And I pray now that you would bless each one here. I pray if there is any here who have not yet experienced or who are struggling in this leg of faith and continuance and pressing on, I pray that you would work in their hearts. I pray that you would sanctify each one of us. Oh God, we recognize the sinfulness that's about us, the ungodliness, the world that presses in so easily upon us. And I pray that you would help us to receive, comprehend, accept by faith the reality of our Redeemer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.